Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ."
Celebrate them. Girls Brigade, which had its origins in 1893 by Margaret Little in Ireland, their original motto being "For the establishment of Christ's kingdom among girls." How wonderful. And so at the very heart of Girls Brigade's commitment to the physical and spiritual well-being of girls is Jesus Christ, his love, his care, and his salvation. And it is Jesus Christ and his salvation that is the focus of our reading here from Matthew chapter 9 today. Why don't you grab your Bibles and open them up. Follow with me there from Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses 9 to 17. Here, as we saw last week in the first verses of chapter 9, we see Jesus revealing his identity and his authority. We see him revealing himself to be the Son of Man, which was that Old Testament title of this figure who's given all authority by God to rule over the nations. And he is the one who is the forgiver of sins, the one who has authority to heal. So we saw that last week. Now, in our passage today, we see Jesus reveal himself even further. And what we find is him taking to himself the titles or the descriptors of a doctor and a bridegroom. What's happening is that Jesus is being challenged by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, because he doesn't seem to be playing by their rules. He's not doing things the way that they would expect. And what Jesus will show us is that the salvation that he brings is new. It's not a matter of religious observance or rule keeping or which group you're a part of or how we might be able to patch things up to make ourselves right with God. What Jesus reveals is that the salvation he brings is new. It's not within us. It needs to be received. It's a matter of the heart before God. So 3 points today as we work our way through this passage. First, Jesus the doctor. Secondly, Jesus the bridegroom. And then thirdly, how do we respond to his salvation that he brings? So look there with me at verse 9 and see, firstly, Jesus the doctor. In verse 9, we read that Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, this might seem quite normal for us as we read that, but at the time, this was a scandalous thing for Jesus to do. Tax collectors were not viewed favorably by the Jewish community generally, and especially so by the Pharisees, as I said, who were the religious leaders. The reason is because tax collectors worked for the Romans. They worked for the oppressors, and they would often take more than they were supposed to. And so not only were they seen as being thieves, but also being Jews who were working for the oppressors, they saw them as being traitors. So the religious leaders regarded the tax collectors as those who were really on the outside of God's people, on the fringes. They were outside of God's will. They regarded them as sinners. And so for Jesus, who was widely regarded as a prophet, to be calling Matthew to be his disciple was a shock. Jesus was breaking these kind of social boundaries, these expectations, particularly in the religious community at that time. And then it gets even worse, right? It seems that this encounter results in Matthew organizing a big dinner party with all of his tax collector mates to come around, to which he invites Jesus. And Jesus says, yes. And Jesus goes and he shares a meal with them. Look at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Eating with people was a sign of fellowship. It was a sign of acceptance. The Pharisees are not happy. From their understanding of the Old Testament and the laws, combined with all sorts of traditions, what it meant for them was that there needed to be separation between the clean and the unclean. It was essential. They would quarantine themselves from possible sources of moral and spiritual contamination. What is Jesus doing? You see, Jesus comes in true fulfillment of the Old Testament law, and he sees himself as a doctor, one who has come to heal the sick. Doctors in quarantine can't do their job, can they? They need to be with the sick. Look at verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. When Jesus challenges them with, go and learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners, Jesus is quoting from the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament, where God says that the law was never intended to be used as a marker of spiritual superiority or to denigrate people, but rather the law was given to point forward to the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, who he is revealing himself to be, where God's saving mercy would be revealed. The law was a revelation of God's character. It was to be received and shared and lived in fully by grace, but it had become for so many a source of separation and pride and superiority. And so the Pharisees believe that they're the righteous ones. They can't see their need for this doctor. See, their illness is to believe that they're well. It's a deeply challenging point that Jesus is making, isn't it? This idea that we can be ill and not see it. In fact, not only that, but to think that we are well, which as a result means that we're not interested in what the doctor can bring us. It's deeply challenging. You see, when it comes to knowing God, being in relationship with God, a bit like the paralyzed man we saw last week in verses 1 to 8 of Matthew chapter 9, and now Matthew and his friends this week, we need to realize that we are sick, that we are spiritually sick. Our sin has separated us from God and his love. We need the doctor. The salvation that Jesus brings is new because it's not about rule keeping or which group you belong to. It's about your heart before God. It's about honesty. It's about really reconciling yourself with reality that we are sick. And we need the doctor. So that's the first picture that Jesus gives us to help us to understand the kind of salvation he brings. It's new. It's not in us. We need to receive it from him. He's the doctor. The second picture is of Jesus as a bridegroom. Look there with me at verse 14. So what's happening is another argument is emerging. It says that then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Now, fasting in Judaism was initially required one day in the year, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, was the day of the forgiveness of the nation. It was a symbolic act signaling the nation's grief over their sin. Over time, additional fasts were added and became even mandatory in the life of Israel, often commemorating Israel's kind of catastrophic past. It was a sign of mourning and devotion to national pride. By the time of Jesus, some of the most pious Jews were fasting regularly. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, verse 12, we find the one Pharisee saying, "We fast twice a week." And so fasting had become this kind of righteousness. It was this way of separating the super spiritual from the less spiritual. Again, a case of spiritual superiority. And Jesus' response is fascinating. He doesn't reject fasting outright, but he says that for his disciples to fast now while he was with them would be out of place. In other words, this is not the time for mourning or for grief or for religiosity or spiritual pride, because God's saving King was in their midst. This is the time for celebration. The reality to which all the law and even the fasting pointed was now here. The King of God's kingdom had arrived. You see, Jesus alludes to himself as the bridegroom, the key, obviously, person at a wedding feast. This is very significant. In the Old Testament, often a wedding feast or a banquet was the picture of the final day of reconciliation with God and his world, the final day of salvation to come. And so when Jesus speaks himself as the bridegroom, he is saying, "I am bringing God's salvation." We find that in Hosea chapter 2 and Isaiah 62 verse 5. So he asks verse 15, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" You see, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. Jesus is making a claim, not only about his identity, that he is God with them, God to save, but also he is foreshadowing the horror of his crucifixion, of his death. Then his disciples will fast. It will be a terrible tragedy and sadness on that day. But not now. Right now, he is with them. The kingdom of God is breaking in. The saving mercy of God revealed in Jesus Christ. People are being healed. Sins of being forgiven. God's salvation, that great wedding banquet, is beginning as the prophets foretold. So who is Jesus and what is he revealing? Well, he's revealing himself as the doctor who's come for the sick. He's revealed himself as the bridegroom, God come to save his people. So how do we respond finally? How do we respond to this salvation, to what Jesus is sharing with us? It's important to note, as we saw last week, that the coming of Jesus presents us really with a radical paradigm shift. The way we think about God, the world, and ourselves is so often counter to what Jesus is revealing and presenting to us. With the paralyzed man, the paradigm shift was that his greatest need was not actually to walk. His greatest need was the forgiveness of his sins. Walking now would only have some value for this life. But to be forgiven, to be healed in his relationship with God, would mean that when the world to come finally came and salvation came, he would walk in the presence of God for eternity. Our greatest need, as Jesus revealed last week, is the forgiveness of our sins. It's the healing of our relationship with God. And in this passage today, the paradigm shift continues. People keep thinking that relationship with God is about religion. It's about rule keeping or which group you're a part of. But Jesus is revealing an entirely new approach to God. He is the way. He is the doctor. He is the bridegroom. And he illustrates this with an example from clothing and from wineskins. I wonder if that's a sort of relational connection with the ladies in the house and the gentlemen particularly, right? With clothing and wineskins. Verse 16, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. You see, in the clothing example, the picture is the repair of an old garment with a piece of cloth that hasn't been treated, hasn't been washed, or it's kind of pre-shrunk. And as a result, as it's sewn on to cover the tear or the hole, when it gets washed, then that new piece shrinks and it tears away and makes the hole even worse. In other words, what Jesus is revealing about the kingdom of God cannot be patched onto the old religious Judaism. The doctor is healing sin, a matter of the heart. He's restoring people into relationship with God. The salvation he brings is bigger than the old garment of Judaism, of religion even. In the wineskins example, which would have been well known at the time, everyone knew that new wine needed new wineskins. Well, why? Well, because when new wine was poured into a new wineskin, it was an animal skin, it was still fermenting, and it would often stretch the skin out. That was fine for a single batch of wine. But to pour new wine into an already stretched out skin was to expect too much. It would push the already brittle wineskins beyond their capacity. The wine and the skins would both be broken and lost. Jesus has not come to fill the old Jewish system of traditions with the new wine of salvation. It can't hold it. New wine requires new wineskins. In John chapter 4, Jesus was questioned about which mountain should people worship God? Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? Again, a religious type question. And Jesus said, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. New wine, new wineskins." Jesus is the doctor. Jesus is the bridegroom because the kingdom is here. You know, that picture of trying to fit new wine into old skins, right? Or an unshrunk cloth onto an old garment is something that we do need to ponder. Because we can do this with Jesus too, can't we? Jesus wants to give us the life of God. Salvation. It's new. It's not in us. It's not something that we can just make a few tweaks and suddenly we'll arrive there. Try and be better people or something like that. No. It's something that we need to receive. We need to receive Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, our teacher. But oftentimes we can come to Jesus and what we're saying is, I just need a bit of what you offer to supplement my life and kind of make it better. A patch. I'll take you and then I'll fit you into my life. New wine into old wineskins. And we want to kind of hold on to this idea of being in control of our lives and we'll add Jesus in a little bit. Or a little bit of Christianity, a patch here or there. And then we wonder why it doesn't work. The garment is torn, wineskins broken. We need to hear Jesus. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. What does that look like? It looks like this. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior, my teacher. Jesus speaks about being born again. When it comes to being in relationship with God, that's not some kind of weird esoteric statement. He's talking about new wine into new wineskins. He's talking about the newness, being receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and receiving the life of God. See, what Jesus is offering us is new. It's a matter of the heart. See, the real question as Jesus poses to them, as he poses to us, is the same. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Have you recognized your greatest need yet, or do you still think you're righteous? Do you still think you're good enough, and you can perhaps just make a few tweaks and add a bit of Jesus in, maybe? Jesus says, no, it doesn't work like that. New wine into new wineskins. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the bridegroom. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the doctor for our sick hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the bridegroom, the presence of God come to save. Thank you, Jesus, that in your coming, the kingdom of God has arrived. It has begun. And it begins in our hearts when we receive you as Lord, as Savior, and Teacher. Come and give us new hearts. Give us the life of God. Forgive us our sins and restore us to the Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.